So Pastor Jim has selected for us the text from Mark chapter 9 for his message this morning. I invite you to stand with me once again, and we'll give honor to as we give honor to God and his word. And I'll read for us Mark 9, 14 through 29. Beloved congregation of the Lord, give heed to his word. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." The word of the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we've come once again to that portion of our worship service where we look forward to hearing from you as Pastor Jim comes to expound your word for us this morning. And it is our prayer that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would have ears to hear and Pastor Jim would be empowered and enabled to present your words, Christ's words, to this, his congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
It is my great privilege, my pleasure and joy to stand in front of you, folk who have ministered to me, to my family, and to our church in the inner city of Indianapolis. Thank you, thank you. So, what better, what wonderful opportunity than to bring the Word of God, the very truth that's given to us in this universe, that the God who created all things, who is good at communication, sat and spoke and wrote and communicated by His Spirit through the apostles, so that we would know how to live. This passage in Mark chapter 9 is filled with a great frustration for many, because in America we don't see the demonic in the way that they saw it so up front in Jesus' day, and yet its presence is so clear as we see this great effect on our country. Before we come to this passage in Mark chapter 9, in verse 14, we have had two events. Peter has been asked, or all the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And at the very beginning of chapter 9, Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And then we have the transfiguration. The transfiguration, Peter, James, John, seeing the glory of Christ, who is transfigured in front of them. And this amazing event confuses Peter. He sees not only Jesus, who is in such bright clothing, who has been transfigured, who is brighter than light itself. He sees Jesus, and he sees Moses and Elijah. And so Peter is confused, and he speaks out of turn, and he tells the Lord that it's good for them to be there. He says, "Rabbi," in verse 5, "it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, as we would be, to see the risen Lord in all of his glory. Yet he hadn't died yet. He wasn't risen. Peter didn't know what to expect. To see Jesus in glory in this transfigured state just upset him to no end, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Verse 7, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.'" There's never been any better direction in the whole world than this. For us and for Peter, James, and John, listen to what Jesus has to say. Not only listen, but do. God speaks from heaven. Listen. Listen. And so we will find that in the next part of the passage, we have an opportunity to listen to God's direction to us. Direction in light of the demonic, direction in light of trouble, direction in light of disappointment. We come down off the Mount of Transfiguration and find a world full of demons and trouble and faithlessness. And that is much like our lives, where we have this bipolar experience in the Lord, where he takes us to the mountaintop and we see the glory. And we wonder, isn't this where we ought to be? And we're taken down from the mountaintop into the trouble of this life, and we think, oh no, how have I gotten myself into this terrible mess? And the disciples had gotten themselves into this terrible mess. They had been given power previously to cast out demons, but they couldn't get this one done. They had been sent with this responsibility, but they couldn't get this one done. They had past experiences that they could depend on. These things should have buoyed up their faith, but instead it caused trouble, 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 trouble. Many of you and I live this kind of life, where the Lord has given us success in the past, and then we come to a task that we know he's called us to, and then we find the trouble. And we say, "Lord, how can this be?" We love it when we're on the mountaintop seeing Christ transfigured, amazed at the glory of God. But we struggle when he calls us to the suffering of this life, knowing that suffering will produce one day that we will reign with Christ. We should embrace suffering, but instead we do what the disciples do. We flail about. We are discouraged. We're frustrated. We can't move. Things aren't working, and we hear difficult words from our Lord. And if you look in the mirror, you know you've said difficult things to yourself. And our God from heaven, who comforts us with every comfort, is occasionally disappointed with us. But the beautiful thing is, not only can we disappoint God, but he desires to restore his children. We see this in our confession as we come to worship, that God restores his people even though we're such mess-ups. We make a wreck of things. We depend on our flesh. We are sinful in so many categories. We work the details of the Spirit out with our intellect, with our ideas. And when we do that, we come to a crashing halt eventually and find out that God's purposes and God's glory are not accomplished in our work. And we say, Lord, how can this be? So we come to chapter 14, and they're coming down the mountain. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, scribes arguing with them, and immediately all the crowd, they saw him, were greatly amazed. Jesus had become a celebrity in a wonderful way. He was healing people. He was teaching people. He was going about doing God's work, but they were amazed that Jesus had showed up. And so Jesus is there. Immediately, all the crowd saw him. They were greatly amazed. They ran up. They greeted him. And he asked, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him mute. Television shows us all sorts of supernatural things. It does tricks with cameras. If you use your phone, there are scary apps that'll jump out at you and you'll throw your phone across the room because they're frightening. But I live in a community where the demonic is present. And if you ever have to know what that is, for us, it's connected to the drug trade. And when drugs are used, the popular ones right now, Spice and Katy, they're cheap. They're synthetic. The police officers stop and they describe the people on these drugs in ways that we should be shocked at. I've heard on the news multiple times, multiple officers say they walk around like zombies. They are taken away from reason by the oppression of these synthetic chemicals, opening their heart and mind to depression, to deeper sin, to anxiety, and the spirit world. And all day long, we deal with the oppression and the possession of people who play with the things that open their minds up to these things. And so for us to have a conversation about that which is spiritual, that which is demonic, isn't a shock. But this is in October. You don't need a message on the demonic. Why? Because only one-third of the angels followed Satan. There are more good angels, by twice, than there are evil angels. The scripture tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. There is a demonic work in the world, but it's not to be the thing that gets our attention. No, in fact, we walk through this passage and we see the problems of the demonic, and there are things that we need to point out. But before we do, the Lord listened and he asked, what's going on? And when the Father spoke, he went on to say, in verse 18, whenever this demon seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast him out, and they were not able. So the Father describes a situation where this demon takes over the person and keeps him from communicating, keeps him from understanding, and then what does he do? He attempts to kill him. Jesus answers in verse 19, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? This disappointment rings in Jesus' heart and words and in our ears, and we know that he's speaking about us as well. That we can be a faithless generation, not able to accomplish the things that God has given us to do, not able to do the things we once were able to do. Oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? And it won't be very long. In verse 19, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? And then Jesus gives the answer that we alone can understand, and it is the only answer. Bring him to me. The disciples didn't have power in themselves, and neither do you. None of us have the strength in ourselves to do that which is spiritual. We have to be at the feet of Jesus by the Spirit, with him working in our lives before anything can be accomplished. Jesus answered, bring him to me. And verse 20, they brought the boy to him, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And this is a disturbing answer. And he said, from childhood. So even children can be exposed to the demonic. It's something that we have to be aware of. Verse 22, and it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Further on in Mark and in John, particularly in the book of John, we see Jesus fighting with the scribes and Pharisees. And there is a particular time in John chapter 8 where Jesus says, folk he's talking to in verse 39, they say, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, that is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. Now, they were angry at that point. They said, we're not immoral, and our parents weren't immoral. We are children of Abraham. And he says, your father is the devil. And what work did they want to accomplish? They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to abuse Jesus for speaking the truth. And then in John chapter 10, verse 10, please flip over in your Bibles there. John 10, 10. Let's hear a description of who Satan is so that we aren't deceived somehow. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves, robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Satan's work in the world. Yet, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we don't need to be panicked. We need to be aware. Turn back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, following Jesus' disappointment, and then the demons attempt to destroy the boy, we find a problem, and it's a problem that we have too often. Look in verse 22, the father answers, it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And the father's response is completely inappropriate, but it is understandable. Your disciples couldn't do anything, and the church often wallows in this kind of failure. We wallow in it because we operate in the flesh. And so the world and those that we should be helping and healing and encouraging and lifting up and bringing to Jesus, they say, why would this Jesus work? They have doubts now because they see in us what? Failure. A failure of something, of some kind. Well, Jesus is about to explain what that failure is. So the father says the unbelievable to God, if you can. If you can. And Jesus said, if you can. Let me repeat that because it is incredible. You look at God, the creator of the universe, who made all things and communicated his word and has power over health and life and healing and the demonic, and you say, if. And Jesus responds, if you can. All things are possible for the one who believes. Now, this is where the prosperity preacher stops. He looks you in the eye and says, work up your faith a little more. Work it up! And as you work up your faith, you'll see the results of God. In fact, you need to show some evidence. Pass the plate. And they receive, through their greed, the offerings of the church. And then pretty soon you see the immorality that they show. And then they deny the Lord. These markers of the false teacher come up in this moment and in this passage. Jesus says something that we have to believe, but parse out and understand in a way that isn't just popular evangelical Christianity. There's a singer I like, a Catholic man, who, whenever he speaks, he includes this message. He says, all things are possible for those who believe. This isn't a message for the Catholics or the prosperity people. This is a message for us who believe the Scripture with all our heart, and it defines who we are. All things are possible for those who believe, and then we find what the appropriate response is. Verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Brothers and sisters, this is where we are. We can be beaten down by the world. We can have operated in the flesh. We can have disappointed God Himself. And the answer this father comes to in the desperation of the moment is the appropriate answer. I believe. Help my unbelief. It is this dependency that is the difference between faith and arrogance. The difference between faith and depending on ourselves. The difference between faith and depending on our history. These things are not faith when they are not tied to our relationship to Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The Father gets it right. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit. So not only mute, but deaf too, could not receive the truth of the Word of God, was separated from the understanding that comes from hearing the Word of God, unable to express anything, mute and deaf. And Jesus says, come out. And after crying out, Jesus goes further. Come out of him and never enter him again. Brothers and sisters, we're aware that the Scripture says that if a demon is chased out of a person and they clean up that space but do not fill that space with the Spirit of God, seven more will come with them. Will come back with them, and the trouble will be worse. Verse 26, and after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. There's only one other place in Mark where we are told Jesus took one by the hand, and it's the little girl who had died, and he told her to wake up, and she came back to life. Jesus has power over life and death. Jesus has power over the demonic. Jesus has power over health. Jesus showed in the boat he has power over nature. We don't say, if you can, to the Lord, but we do say, help our unbelief. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And the King James adds, and fasting. Dependence on God alone makes some things happen. We can go through the mechanics of church and we will have had an experience. Or we can depend on God and see his power. And when we come against trouble and trouble and more trouble, that's the time to depend on God even more. But it's the time to cry out as the Father cried out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, Again, we could spend a lot of more time on the demonic, get ourselves educated properly, but the demonic is secondary to the important thing here. Do not miss the important thing here. And it is a call to prayer. Jesus says, this one doesn't come out except by prayer. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, a passage I've preached to you on multiple occasions. It's one I love to refer to. But if we're going to talk about prayer, Jesus has words. In John chapter 15, we'll look at verse 7, but here, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So they're clean, but God wants them to be productive. We need to be productive. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. You are fruitless if you don't abide in Christ. Let me tell you, you're also prayerless, or prayerless in the idea that it has any effect. We can offer prayers up to the Lord all day long for our own greed, our own purposes, and we ask amiss. But you are powerless if you don't abide in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So God says much fruit is available. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, burned. They're useless. They're not even good for kindling. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I believe, help my unbelief. And then Jesus defines for us what it means to believe. He says, abide. And if you abide in Christ, you're concentrated on him. You're concerned with him. You're dependent on him. You are thinking about what he has to say. He isn't your Sunday fare. He's your every moment, life and breath. He is the oxygen you breathe. If you abide in him, you will bear fruit. But God takes us just a little further. Turn with me to the last passage we'll look at. It is James. I love James, and I'm thankful that someone named me after him. So, James chapter 5 tells us to be patient in suffering, something that nobody was being patient with when they came down off the mountain. They wanted it done, and they wanted it done now, and we do too. We're impatient, and it doesn't seem like we needed to be patient if we had a little more faith, but how do we get more faith? Work it up? No! We cry out to God, I believe, help my unbelief. But when Jesus tells us, after we have prayed that prayer, that we are to abide in Christ, he calls us to have a fruitful life that matters. James chapter 5, verse 13, is there anyone among you suffering? Brothers and sisters, I know that if I ask you to raise your hand, if you've experienced suffering in the last year, all of you would raise your hand. Some of you, great suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. That's our job. Prayer often is enhanced. The skill of prayer, the art of prayer, is often enhanced by our suffering. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? And you should be, because we have a bipolar life, right? We have mountaintop experiences. We've been with Jesus in the Transfiguration. We have seen him answer miraculously. He has told us over and over again he has come to give us joy. Bipolar. joy, suffering, joy, suffering, trouble. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise, which we do. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I know you do this. Maybe you should do it more. As the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Amen. Now this is a promise, like those promises in Old Testament wisdom literature. Train up a child in the way they ought to go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Except we know people, even Adam and Eve, who rebelled against their father. Trouble still haunted families. But this is a general truth, recognizing we probably all one day will succumb to some illness. And the elders could pray, but our time is our time when God calls. But when we are sick and it is not yet our time, God says, call for the elders of the church. And what does he say? In the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When I read this passage, I often look at particularly men or young folk who don't want to admit in their pride their deep sin. And I look at them and I think, you don't think everybody knows already? People know. They have eyes. They're looking. They're watching. There are consequences to sin. And we can see the consequences all too often. And we say, yes, brother. Yes, sister. We know you're a sinner. And the specifics can be sorted out with the church. But with Jesus specifically, we should confess our sins to one another, because those things that are done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. So we confess so that there is forgiveness. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then the last verse that we will spend time with, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When I grew up, I memorized this in the King James. I'm sure many of you did. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The disciples couldn't get a demon out. They had power. They were given authority for that. Couldn't get it done. The Father said to Jesus, if you can, and Jesus said, if? All is possible for those who believe, and the Father responded appropriately, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But once we get past my unbelief, there is this great call to abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, my hope and expectation for each one of you is that you will be that effectual, fervent prayer. You should be able to say, I prayed for this and that happened. Check. Not because God is obligated to do what you say, but you are so in tune with God that he is glad to answer your prayers because you are praying his will. Brothers and sisters, we should be known for prayer, but more than that, we should be known for answered prayer. We have to abide in Christ for that. First, we have to admit, help my unbelief. But we've got to march along to the point that we are mature, faithful, godly people who have an answer. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration was Elijah. And what does James say about Elijah? Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah is the example of what we ought to be. It's not beyond us. Yes, a prophet of God. Yes, a godly man. What will you be? Verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering ways saves his soul from death. and will cover over a multitude of sins. Let's apply that to prayer for a second. So let's say you're in the category of the disciples, praying, not getting it done. What effect have you had? None. A lot of noise. The demons aren't gone. No change. But if by this message you are brought back to a church that prays, then you will have effect. And not only will your life be saved as the elders pray for you when you're sick, not only will other people come to Christ because of your faithful witness and they see, look, God answers their prayer, but those who are caught in the sin of this world, those sins will be covered up because they'll want to be part of a band that God listens to. Brothers and sisters, we have to begin with, I believe, help my unbelief. Let's pray. Father, I admit readily, this message wasn't for this church, but for me as well. But each one hearing knows that we are to be effective in prayer, and we know why we're not. So we cry out to you, Lord, help our unbelief. And then, Lord, move us to being a man like Elijah, who when he prayed, things changed on heaven, things changed on earth. Lord, we bless you. Make us faithful. Help us to abide in Christ. We love you and praise you, Lord. Amen.